as the screen goes gradually up, let's gradually stand for the reading of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm reading verses 12 and 13, which I ask you to follow in your own copies of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Please be seated. If you turn to the first verse of chapter 12, it really captures the theme of the whole book of Hebrews. In the second part of most English translations of verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one has a God-ordained individual race." The race that is the Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint. It doesn't get over fast. Those of us who have understood that the salvation that Jesus brings has three aspects. We start with justification. We end with glorification, both of which are instantaneous. But in between justification and glorification, there is that lifelong process of sanctification. So the race is a marathon, lifelong process of sanctification by the grace of God. But that race has to be run with endurance. And the Hebrew epistle was written to people who were suffering severe persecution. And in the midst of that persecution, most of them who were from Jewish background had a temptation to return to Judaism and their old ritualistic sacrifice system of religion and getting close to God. And so this unknown author that God used to write this wonderfully edifying epistle is doing everything he can to put the doctrine of Christ in focus, and reveals how Christ is superior to all that Judaism stood for, and calling them back to stay faithful to Christ, endure in the midst of severe persecution and therefore temptation to give up that which causes the persecution. And so as we turn our attention to verses 12 and 13, the flow is there. The analogy of the race needs hands and knees that are strong. Our feet have to be on a path. Remember, verse 1 said, the race that is set before us, don't move away from your track. Stay in the race assigned to you. Don't get into somebody else's race. Run your own race. And so let's delve into the details of what the Spirit of God is conveying to the Christian. There are two or three or four other passages that I will turn your attention to that helps us to see what the Spirit is saying in verse 12 and 13. But remember, the Christian life can never be lived without each other. You have your individual race assigned to you, but you don't run without the support and care and encouragement of the cheering team. You don't run a race, and that's true of any athletic sport, whether it's the sprint, the marathon, or a cricket match or football. The excitement to keep running and winning the game is the spectators and the ones who cheer you. But even more than that, the coach and the ones who come running to your help when you get a cramp or get fatigued, to strengthen you with a drink or a little massage or whatever. So the Christian race too cannot be lived without the help of one another. That's why we have the church. That's why fellowship is so important. Because it is near impossible to be a vibrant Christian without being an active part of a vibrant Christian fellowship. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, chapter 3 and verse 14 onwards. And it shows us that even experiencing the love that Christ has for us individually cannot be experienced in its depth without being in the rich fellowship of other believers who also experience that love and therefore share in communion the love of Christ. Turn your attention to verses 14 onwards of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being both rooted and grounded in love, and now notice this, may have strength to comprehend, what are the next few words? With all the saints, not in isolation, in loneliness, in an individuality that you may love, to distinguish yourself in. But together with all the saints, you may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So even the many dimensional, in-depth love of Christ is enriched in your own personal experience of the love of Christ, when you are experiencing that love of Christ in the love of the fellowship of other believers. It is like that oft-repeated illustration of red-hot coals of fire. I hope you've heard that story or that illustration before, but let me repeat it. When all the coals are burning together, they keep each other red hot. Remove one of the hottest pieces of the coal from the group of burning coals and set it separate from the others, and it will soon burn down and die out. That's what happens to Christians. You're not in fellowship with other red hot, spiritually alive Christians, and you slowly start getting out of the race. The Christian life is meant to be lived in fellowship. And you hurt yourself. Really, you hurt yourself terribly. But you also hurt fellow believers who could benefit from your life. And you don't have to be a great super Christian. We're going to see that in another text that I want us to read. Can be the smallest believer in a local church. but you count. Not only in the eyes of Christ, who is Lord of the church, but for the strengthening of other believers. And let the word of God tell you that it's more than I can ever emphasize to you. Don't hurt yourself by abandoning fellowship, devaluing it, and missing out and absenting yourself from every opportunity you can get to be with other believers. Don't hurt someone you could be used by God to encourage by keeping out of fellowship. You've got to be an active, participating, and accountable church member. You are needed. You are absolutely needed by someone to help others. And you need others to help you desperately. You need others to help you to grow and mature in the richness of God and His grace. Turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and see this. Chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12 onwards. The Spirit of God helped the Apostle Paul to point this out to the church in Corinth. Verse 12 onwards of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. I hope you found the passage, the first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 12, verse 12. I'm now in verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, wherever we are from. And it's good today to have people from all over the place. Doesn't matter. We used to sing as little children, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The church is bigger than just us. Amen. We have a worldwide family, and it spans all history. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be such a glorious church, every language, tribe, and people. And we belong together. That's what God's emphasizing in this passage as well. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Look at verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Don't have that attitude. I'm not important. I wish I was something else. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 16, and of the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were a ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one as He chose. It's all pre-planned by God. In the right place, each one of you. We are all placed by God where we are in the body of Christ, in the church. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now this is another attitude from verse 14 and 15 and 16. Here's another attitude that is wrong to have. I have no need of you, says the eye to the hand in verse 21. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. So in the one place, the wrong attitude is to say, I'm not needed because I'm not something else. And the other wrong attitude is to say, you know, you're not needed. I'm bigger than you. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are I've underlined this in my notes, are indispensable. Now we love to say it, and in some contexts it's right to say no one is indispensable. No one is indispensable. But here the Bible is telling us that even the weakest, the weaker ones are indispensable. So hear what the Spirit is saying. You are indispensable. So don't despise what God is saying by your own opinion. Because none of us is wiser than God. You're important. You're needed. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. It's God's doing, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. So there's the implication too that if you have these wrong attitudes about yourself, either thinking of yourself more than you ought to think or less than you ought to think, and thinking you're not important and therefore you are careless about fellowship, and you give up being part of fellowship, then you might also be a divisive influence in the body of Christ. Because God so arranged the body that there may be, verse 25, no division in the body. And what is the issue of division here? It is that the members may have the same care for one another. You've got to really care without partiality for everyone. And even you think you are the smallest or the weakest, you have to see that God wants you to care with the same care that maybe a stronger one, in your opinion, could do it better than you. You are going to be doing what God assigned you to do, and no one else could do that as effectively as you could. Verse 26, look at it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Don't just wait for somebody else who has more resources than you to run. When there is a crisis, when there is a trial, when there is sickness, when there is accident, when there is hospitalization, you be the first one, however weak you are. You know, even if you can't supply the food, just being there is much more than the food. Did you know that? And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Don't feel shy about it. Enjoying the congratulations and the glory and the awards and the honor and the promotions that someone else gets, and you who get it, share it. You don't do it things secretly in the church. So we turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. We're going to see the same emphasis. What is the emphasis? We are to encourage and engage in that, encouraging each other to, and to do that effectively. We will also see in this passage, verses 12 and 13, that we need to strengthen ourselves in the spiritual disciplines. We can't just straggle along and, you know, drag our feet and be superficial. Because we are needed, God wants to use us for the edification and strengthening of each other. We need to be strong and take care of all the things that will make us and keep us strong. So we start with verse 12. Therefore it says, lift the drooping hands and strengthen the weak knees. It's really saying engage yourself in encouraging others. Lift the drooping hands. Strengthen the weak knees. That's taken from Isaiah. Turn there, Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 3 and 4 is where this unknown author of the book of Hebrews got the idea from. And so you can see scripture supports scripture, and scripture explains scripture. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, is really Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 and 4. And let me read it. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 and 4 says, strengthen the weak knees and make firm the feeble, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Do you see that? The same word, say to those who have an anxious heart. Do you meet believers who are sometimes anxious in their hearts? What do you say to them? Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The original text in verse 12 of Hebrews, in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 12 of the book of Hebrews, doesn't have the word your. It's not lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's actually a generic word. And it implies that what God is saying in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12 is for everyone. It's not about you. It's about the whole church, the whole people of God, like in Isaiah chapter 35. God's people are commanded to look after and be concerned for others, not just yourself. It's just like the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that we have centralized our time of prayer around every Sunday, bearing one another's burdens. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone in the church is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, at this time, you are not caught up in any problem. So you are spiritual, right? And you're seeing someone who is weakening in their spiritual life. So you who are spiritual should restore. It's not maybe, perhaps, but you should. That's your responsibility. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't go to the pastor and the elders and the committee members. You who are spiritual, reach out and help. And this is talking about the spiritual issues. It's not about money and finding a job. This is talking about spiritual help. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So that has to be done in great humility. Because let him who thinks he is spiritual take heed, lest he fall. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and this is not something new that is being introduced in chapter 12 of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews already had a similar exhortation, but in much stronger language in chapter 10. Will you turn there in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10? It was already emphasized that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider, think through, evaluate, and and calculate how you can do it. Stir up one another to love and good works. And we are so shy about it, no? Because we have all kinds of excuses and explanations why somebody else should do it. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, not neglecting, see, to meet together, fellowship. Don't neglect it, as is the habit of some. See? I mean, you don't need a preacher to tell you that you might get into a habit of skipping the meeting. The Spirit of God is so knowledgeable of human nature, even among believers. We plan a vacation and miss meeting together. We somehow don't plan our travel time, domestic or international, to make sure that we don't miss a Sunday worship service wherever we are. We don't habitually plan it that way so that we'll never miss a worship service. I remember sitting in a conference, and it was always good to have Chandapilla next to you or behind you. Reverend Chandapilla. So one day he jerked one of my clothing. He'd always do that when he wanted my attention very strongly. And the Sunday evening meeting, and Sunday morning was free time. So then he caught me after the evening meeting and he said, "Where were you on Sunday morning? Why did you go with the senior staff member and his family for a picnic?" And he just blew me to wherever he wanted me to land. Didn't spare me. And then when he had finished, I said, "We did all that after we went and worshipped the Lord in the Ooty church." He said, "Why didn't you tell me that? I wouldn't have yelled at you." And I loved him for keeping me accountable. You have to be in church on Sunday. And if you're not in church, I'm going to get you. However much I might hurt you, I'm going to get you. Stir one another. Provoke one another is another translation of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24. In Isaiah's time, when we read from Isaiah chapter 35, and I want you to look at it, so turn there as I tell you the background of this Isaiah passage that Hebrews chapter 12 verse 12 was quoting. In Isaiah's time, when he wrote that passage in chapter 35, God's people were going through a hard time and were spiritually discouraged and ready to give up. I hope you're in Isaiah chapter 35. It was difficult to remain faithful to God because most of their own kings were ungodly. Most of them. King after king was an evil king, rebellious against God and leading the people of Israel to sin. Their prophets and priests gave them false messages. You think you have a lot of false teaching right now? There was a lot in Old Testament times. Fellow Israelites, almost every other person in the member of God's people were rebellious, disobedient, and sinful. Israel was surrounded too, besides all these internal problems of bad kings, false prophets, false teaching, and rebellious fellow Israelites. There were enemies, powerful enemies all around them. And so from inside and outside, it seemed like no hope. There's no hope of ever experiencing peace and normal life. And God through Isaiah was reminding them, of the coming kingdom and the glory and majesty of the Lord. So we read verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 35. But look at verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah chapter 35 verse 1 and 2, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert, look at it, the wilderness and dry land. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to them, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord Yahweh, the majesty of our God. And then it is verse 3 and 4. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen one another. But go down in chapter 35 of Isaiah to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. See, there's hope. And come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy. And what will happen to your sorrow and sighing? They shall flee away. Isaiah's message was twofold. He proclaimed relief that was to come as Yahweh established his everlasting kingdom in the glory and majesty of his person, who he is. In that terrible and terrifying situation, God's people should encourage one another not to give up in their present times of overwhelming distress. So, people of God, focus on the glorious future that is guaranteed and strengthen and encourage each other. Strengthen the weak hands and the collapsing knees. The same powerful exhortation is repeated. See, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 35 verse 3 and 4. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, we are not to strengthen our drooping hands and our weak knees. It's generic. Strengthen everybody's drooping hands and weak knees. If we just concentrate on strengthening ourselves, that is a self-centered concern for our own well-being. And should not be the main spiritual priority of Christians. In helping others, you will help yourself, really. In giving, will you receive. In dying, will you be born to new life. If you just look after yourself, you might ensure staying spiritually fit yourselves. But living in for our own spiritual well-being while neglecting to carry the spiritual burdens of fellow Christians is a sure way of not growing in Christ. You're immature when you're self-centered even in your spirituality. You stunt your own maturity by just caring for yourself, even in the spiritual realm. It is in practicing care for others in Christ's church that you are strengthened and grow mature. So go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and match it together with our text today, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. And then look at yourself and tell yourself that you are guilty of disobedience to God and His will when you do not practice helping one another to be spiritually alert. God holds you responsible to be your brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely you are. Every other believer's spiritual growth and godly behavior is your responsibility. Keep your eyes open And don't wait for somebody else to reach out. You reach out. Don't go and report the spiritual weakness and need to somebody else. You meet that need. Spiritual needs. You do it. That's what the Bible is telling you to do. And you don't need permission from the leadership to do that. Spiritual need. Except when it's overwhelming to you. We're not talking about practical needs. We're talking about spiritual needs. You must not allow yourself to be afraid of hurting someone's feelings. Or excuse yourself from stirring up and or provoking other believers to become better believers. To be active in carrying other believers' burdens. What does the Bible tell you? Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That's why church is important and meetings are important. Home fellowship is important. You need also to be willing, believer, to submit to the godly correction of fellow believers. Many of us are unwilling, right? When you put a strong defense against being corrected. So what is the exhortation in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12? It is to strengthen or encourage. The word implies, the word strengthen implies that we have to restore. It's not just bang, 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 you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's to restore. To put back to the right position. To straighten and energize again. It's an orthopedic term. And in orthopedics, this word is used for setting back to normal any dislocated part of the body. And sometimes, you know, you can go to the orthopedic surgeon and he just, it's done. Other times he has to say, I've got to open you up. And that's more painful. So why do you wait till you have to open up to surgery? Catch one another in early stages of need, spiritual need. I can't keep off from emphasizing it's the spiritual need. The grammar makes this command to strengthen, you know, strengthen. The way the words are put together in verse 12, there is an urgency about this. This spiritual surgery is an emergency. Don't delay your responsibility to correct the damaged or weak spiritual behavior of a fellow believer. Don't wait. In other words, why waiting? Oh, I'm praying about, you know, I'm praying about whether I should talk to someone, put my arm around someone. How long are you going to pray? You know, and God will tell you when you get to the place of prayer and should I help? Should I help? God will say, I've already told you to help. What are you asking? When I already told you to do it, so why are you still asking? Should I? Should I? God is saying, there's an emergency. Don't wait for it to fester. The practical instructions on how to do this. Look at the text in verse 12. It says, lift up. Lift up. You don't need a great exegetical exposition on lift up. Just pick that person up. That's the word. Make straight. Fix. The opposite of straight is crooked or gone off the track. It reminds me of the physical training teacher at school. He was pretty tough because he had come from the military. And he was a classical military man. And he was a sardar. to boot. And he would be on the field with us as schoolboys. And he didn't care whether we were big, small, weak or strong physically. He would not spare us from fitness training with a commanding voice. Stomach in, chest out. Attention. And other loud orders that had to be obeyed with an or else. And once I got it, and it stung and stunned me. Why are you not straight and in formation? Boom! The adjectives used in the verse to describe the hands and knees that require emergency spiritual attention are important. Look at the words weak. First of all, the word weak in hands implies that the hands and knees have become passive and are hanging loose. They're dysfunctional. In your spiritual life, you may experience this because of discouragement by all your trials and pressures, and you have given up trying. Or perhaps you have been neglecting your spiritual exercises and disciplines, reading of your Bible and prayer life and whatever else. And so you have weakened. And when trials come and the pressure piles up, and the home life and the marriage pressures and bringing up children and paying all the bills and the job situation is heavy upon you, you begin to weaken and give up hope of changing or being changed or of ever being a victorious, energetic and actively serving believer. The word feeble, besides weak, is another adjective and can be likened in meaning to paralysis or becoming unresponsive to stimuli. You have stopped taking any spiritual correction, and even if it is given, you don't respond anymore, because inside of you, you died to hope of changing. You have stopped responding to spiritual counsel, help, and strengthening. Go back to chapter 12 of Hebrews, in the early verses, to run the lifelong marathon race with the same endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Why so much focus on Jesus? Because He endured, look at the verse, such terrific hostility. I mean, your pressures are nothing compared to the hostilities Jesus endured. So even beyond all the biographies that you heard from Nathan, your focus should be Jesus, who endured, and so you endure till the end, the marathon race. But do you go further in the text of Hebrews chapter 12 in the early parts? Verse 5, 6, what does it say? God loves you and therefore He disciplines you to the point of scourging. Why? Because He loves you. Why? Why does He do that? It's, go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. So that you will endure. So that you won't give up. God says, I don't want you to be weak. So I'm going to keep pushing you, keep pushing you, keep pushing you. Strengthening you. But why God does all that? From verse 1 through to up to verse 11. And you're focused on Jesus. God now tells you, you start caring for each other as well. So while God will discipline us, we are also to love each other so much as God would, that in the pattern of God, we will discipline each other to love and good works. Are you getting it? And when you don't do it, what are you doing? You're hurting the body of Christ. And we all carry on as if everything is honky-dory. And we're not helping each other. To be godly and disciplined in our walk with God. And so, verse 12, urgency is, do it now. When you see the first signs of weakness and drooping, so that no one in your local fellowship will ever give up, but each and every one will be there to the end. To lift up and strengthen is in the plural as well. So it's good to know a little bit of grammar. The responsibility of caring for others requires a combined effort of all believers to make sure that no believer ever gives up. We cannot escape the responsibility to look after our fellow brothers and sisters. Each of us must be part of an accountable relationship in a local church. I found a good quote of Spurgeon. This is what Spurgeon wrote. Cheer the heart when the limbs are weak. Tell the doubting that God is faithful. Tell those that feel the burden of sin that it was for sinners Christ died. Tell the backsliders, God never does cast away his people. Tell the desponding that the Lord delights in mercy. Tell the distracted that the Lord does devise means to bring back his banished. Covet the character of Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. Study the sacred art of speaking a word in season. Apprentice yourself to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Become an apprentice of the Holy Spirit. Acquaint yourself with the sacred art of comforting the sad. Let your own troubles and trials qualify you to sympathize and relieve. You will be of great value in the Church of God if you acquire the art of compassion and are able to help those who are bowed down. You cannot be useful to others, however, if you're not walking close to God yourself. Which brings us to the next verse, verse 13. Engage yourself in helping others. But now engage yourself in encouraging and straightening and strengthening yourself. Make straight paths for your feet. So that, see the reason, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now again, the Hebrew writer is rich in his memory and in his heart with his scriptures in the Old Testament. So he's borrowing from Proverbs chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 18, and Isaiah chapter 35. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 to 27, it says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, turn your foot away from evil. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, God says, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway. I'm always afraid when the driver on a long distance trip says, we'll leave the highway and go on a side road. And our friend Darrell did that, coming to Goa. And he spent 11 hours going astray. And that's what Jeremiah 18 warns us about. And he said it was so frightening. It was so frightening. Why do you go on the sideways? Stay on the highway. Chapter 35 of Isaiah verse 8. And a highway shall be there. Look at the text. And what is this highway called? It is called the way of holiness. Are you on the highway called holiness? The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And I love how it ends in Isaiah chapter 35 verse 8. Even if they are fools, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So even if you are a real dumbo, if you are on the highway called holiness, you won't go astray. Even an idiot can't lose the way when you're in God's highway. The idea is that of a short distance sprinter in athletics. The Christian race is a marathon, but you know, in a short distance race, every runner must maintain the discipline of keeping in their specifically assigned lane, or else are disqualified even if they break the record. We used to stand there at the finishing line and we'd be watching the lanes of the runners, and there'd be this fastest guy who just 1 foot off his lane broke the record, out. Sir, no mercy. You've got to keep in your own lane. Only when you align your life in a straight path to God's word and in God's purposes, only as you follow Him in wholehearted obedience, in a straight path, only then are you qualified and able to help others walk in a straight path. To keep a straight path is also an orthopedic description, because it mentions the lame who's put out of joint. And instead of that, we should be working for healing. So it's back to Isaiah chapter 35, right? You must finish the race and finish it well. You cannot end up with a sprained ankle or something happening to your knee or shoulder. The limbs have to stay fit in the race. Isaiah 35 verse 3 had said, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the weak knees. Recall the exhortation in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 26 and memorize it. Ponder, it said. Proverbs 4 26. Ponder means what? Think deeply. The path of thy feet. I mean, where are you putting your foot? I used to be prone to sprain my ankles, because I wouldn't look on where I put my foot. And invariably, periodically, I was given to spraining my ankle. And it was painful, but I never got it for a long time that I should look where I put my foot. And that's what Proverbs 4:46 is. I had many crepe bandages, collection of them. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. put your foot on the solid ground, not where there are little holes or stones. Recall that constantly. Stay in the track assigned to you. Keep fit so that you endure till the end of the race. Don't stumble by disability or disqualification. If you're not carefully evaluating your life daily, and that's something that we must get into a habit of evaluation. Do you evaluate yourself every night? Do you plan your day every morning? Are you living purposefully, starting the day with a plan and ending your day with an evaluation of that plan, and hopefully it's all aligned to God's word? And if you're not doing that, no wonder things are going awry. If you're not disciplined in watching your life and your doctrines daily, if you're not reading and meditating on God's word daily, if you are not intentionally in the habit of obeying what you have read and remembering some of what you have read every moment of the day, your choices, your decisions, your ways will lead to disability, getting out of joint. And gradually you will drift out of the race. You will be limping, right? You can be put out of joint, and put those whom you are trying to help have a dislocation. You know, what you are, you will make others become through your friendship and influence. A dislocated joint can be a sprain or a twist. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 12 and see the reference to healing. That's interesting. And in the fellowship of God's people, there are lame, uncommitted believers who are going astray. And I tell you, we have a terrific capacity and talent to hide our shallowness. With the words, praise the Lord. How are you? Fine, thank you. Everything is fine. All's good. All's well. And we get involved in helping and getting into ministries, but there's nothing inside. There are also professing people who regularly attend church, even may be active in the church, but may not be saved. Or we have a propensity to pretend. Those of us who keep to the straight paths in a consistently disciplined way will help set a track. You know, you look at the track, people have run straight, and that track is set for others who follow, on which these lame people might be encouraged to step into and follow our good example. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, had this to say. The writer of Hebrews was warning believers of the danger, about the danger of misleading lame, uncommitted believers and causing them to apostatize into Judaism. Under the pressure of persecution, these professing but unbelieving Jews were beginning to doubt the gospel and weaken in commitment. And this is what John MacArthur continues to say in that comment. Inconsistent Christians leaving wandering paths would be of no help. Sadly, Christians sometimes are the greatest stumbling blocks to Christianity. A bad example by a true believer can tilt a person away from full commitment to Christ and therefore from salvation. A poor testimony can cause irreparable harm, many times without our knowing it. And it can cause an already limping unbeliever to be put out of joint, completely dislocated spiritually. Inconsistent believer, you can stumble someone who's limping and looking for help. Be careful not to be an inconsistent believer, even unawares, or because you're so busy, or because you're so preoccupied with your own life and pressures. You're causing someone to stumble. You're causing someone who's crying for help to say, "No one's there for me," and get spiritually knocked out, dislocated, out of joint. Do you know Christ? Stay with Him. Endure in the marathon. Father, we thank You so much.